Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor BJ. It's always good to spend some time in prayer. Amen. Two places in your Bible tonight. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for place number 1, and then John chapter 6 for place number 2. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we'll be first, and then John chapter 6 is where we will be next. Second Timothy 3, John chapter 6. I've preached this message before here, and so just in case some of you may be thinking that, it's true. It was a few years ago. This is a topical message, so we'll be turning. Don't get too comfortable in 2 Timothy 3 and John 6, so we'll be in a few other places tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the King James Bible. I'm thankful God has preserved His Word for us in the English language. And I just want to encourage you tonight to stick with the King James Bible. And I want to give you some reasons why I believe you should. And I pray that it would encourage you. And I pray that it would challenge you and motivate you to know why you believe what you believe. You know, it's good to grow up in a church that teaches and preaches the right thing. But what's better is to know why you believe what you believe. You can hear things. But you need to be convinced about those things, not because a preacher is preaching them or a teacher is teaching them. You need to be convinced because it's something that you've studied out on your own. And so I want to encourage you with that tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, notice, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, Timothy, you need to continue not only in the things that you've learned, but there are some things that you have been assured of. There are some things that you are sure about. And so Paul wanted to stress that to Timothy. We see some similar language in John chapter 6. Go there with me now, if you will. John chapter 6. Very familiar portion here, John chapter 6, verse number 66. Jesus has just got done saying some hard things, and he's losing some disciples. And we get to the end of John 6. Here's what the Bible says in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice what Peter said, and we believe and are what? Sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, Lord, not only do we believe, but Lord, we are sure that you are the one we're to be following. We're not going anywhere, Peter said. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand if you think that it's important to be taught the right things. I'm going to join you. It's important to be taught the right things. We could all raise our hand with that. Now I want you to raise your hand if you know somebody that was taught the right things, but they're not doing the right things. Some of you are like, yeah, I live with that person. There's children, there's grandchildren, there's family members, listen, people grow up hearing and being taught the right thing. But that doesn't always guarantee that they're going to do the right thing. And so the conclusion is, being taught the right thing, it's not enough. Okay? You have to take personal responsibility. Every time you're taught, there's a responsibility on the listener's side. There's a responsibility to prove what you're being taught. There's a responsibility to search the Scripture. There's a responsibility to double check, to make sure what you're being taught is the truth. And I'm convinced one reason why folks leave church, good churches, is because they were taught the right thing, but they never became sure of the right thing. And so I think that happens a lot of times when it comes to a King James Bible, right? Now, our group, our stripe, we kind of champion the King James Bible, right? We're one of the last groups around that still uses and preaches out of and believes and has strong convictions about the King James Bible. But I wonder, could you tell me why? Is it deeper than just, oh yeah, well that's what I've always believed? Well, that's dangerous. What if you grew up in a church that believed you got to heaven by doing good works? And you better not believe that. You better be sure about what you believe. And so the objective tonight is let's shore up why we use the King James Bible. Let's shore up why we use the King James Bible. We abandon the things that we're unsure about. We adhere to the things that we are sure about. The word sure here in John 6 means knowing certainly. It means having full confidence, not liable to change. My feet are planted. I'm not going to change on this matter. And so that's what it means to be sure about the King James Bible. So I need to give you a few disclaimers tonight before I get started. Okay? Number one, I'm not going to claim that the only way to get saved is through a King James Bible. Well, if that were the case, our missionaries would sure be in trouble, wouldn't they? And anybody who didn't speak English, they'd be in trouble if the only way you got saved was through a King James Bible. I believe there are good people that love Jesus that don't use a King James Bible. Now, I believe you ought to use one. I'm going to give you some good reasons why. But I do believe there are some good people that love Jesus that don't use one. Now, I'm thankful to belong to a church that does and has strong convictions about it. And I think it's important. But that's my first disclaimer. Number two, I'm not an expert on King James Bible history. All right? So number three, this is not an exhaustive defense of the King James Bible. And then last disclaimer is, I'm not even going to claim that the reasons I give you are the best reasons why you should use a King James Bible. I think they're good reasons. They're the reasons that have helped me the most. I do think there are some reasons that, just to be honest with you, may be over my head a little bit. If you've ever done any reading or any studying on this subject, it's deep. I mean, you're talking about a history that goes way back, and volumes upon volumes upon volumes have been written to defend the Word of God. And I think it's important to know why you believe what you believe. So I want to give you some reasons that I believe will help people like you and I. Why do we use the King James Bible? Why is it important to us? And so with God's help, let's look at that this evening. Number one, the first reason why we should use the King James Bible is because of the promise of preservation. So go with me, if you would, to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, go with me there. Psalm number 12. Because of the promise of preservation, Psalm number 12. Very familiar portion of Scripture here. Man, I feel like this is my comfort zone for Sunday school. Amen. Psalm 12. Notice, if you will, verse number 6 and verse number 7. The psalmist said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." The words of the Lord here are in contrast to the words of the enemy, the words of vanity, the words of deceit that he talks about earlier in the psalm. But he says, "The words of the Lord," verse 6, "are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Then he said, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God has promised in his word that he will preserve his word from an evil and a wicked generation. Now, it's not up to you and I to preserve his word. God said, "I'll take that responsibility on my shoulders." Notice verse number 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Who's preserving God's word? God is. Okay? So God has promised in his word that he would preserve his word. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth can vanish, my word's going to stand." And so we have the promise God's going to preserve his word. Now, how does he do that? Well, God has preserved his word through giving us copies of his word. We hear a lot of talk today about The originals, right? People like to talk about, well, what did the originals say? Well, you know what? Who's ever seen a copy of them? The originals don't exist. They're gone. They're decayed. And so how did God preserve his word? People made copies, and God overseen that process. And so here we are today with a copy of God's word. This was not the first Bible that ever appeared. This is a copy of one, just like you have in your lap. You have a copy of God's word. Now, the originals are back in the book of Exodus. Let me give you two examples in the Bible of how God preserves his word. The first one is in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And for sake of time, we won't turn there. You're familiar with the story. Okay, God told Moses, I want you to come up the mountain here, Mount Sinai, and he said, I'm going to give you a law. I'm going to give you my laws. I'm going to give you my will. I'm going to lay out the blueprint for the tabernacle. Moses goes up on the mountain, and God, with his finger, writes 10 commandments on two tables of stone. I got to reading that this afternoon, and I got under conviction because I found out that when God gave these 10 commandments on the tables of stone, that he used the front and the back of those tables. Nothing drives me more crazy than to use a printer and it's set on the two-sided printing. Am I the only one that's like that? It goes through, then it comes back. You're like, oh, man, what? That's what God did. So I got on conviction, Brother Brian. I had to apologize to God. That was God's idea originally. He says, Moses, let's use the front and the back. God wrote 10 commandments on those tables of stones. That's the originals. Right? You want to talk about original writings. There they are. Well, you know what happened. Moses comes down to declare the commandments to the children of Israel. And as they're walking down the mountain, Joshua says, well, I hear some music. I hear some noise in the camp. And what's going on? And you know the story. Moses and Joshua get down there to the camp. Well, they didn't see God's people worshiping. They weren't singing, oh, happy day. They were dancing around a golden calf. They had made a false god, a golden calf, and they were worshiping a false god. And you know the story. What happened? Moses, his anger waxed hot. He got angry, and he took the original written word of God, and he broke it. Broke it. Originals, gone. So what did God say? He said, Moses, come back up to the mountain. We've got to make a copy, right? And guess what God was able to do? He was able to make an exact copy of the first original words. And so the Bible tells in Exodus 34 that God made another copy of those same words that he gave to Moses. And so God preserved his word through a copy there in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Okay? The second example in God's word is found in Jeremiah chapter number 36. We looked at this in Sunday school a few months back when I did the study on Jeremiah. But what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 36 is there's an evil king named Jehoiakim. He's the king of Judah. And so God tells Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to write my words down on a scroll, and I want you to warn Jehoiakim that judgment's coming. And God says in Jeremiah 36, it may be that the children of Israel, when they hear that judgment's coming, maybe that they'll turn, maybe they'll repent, and I can forgive them. And so Jeremiah got his scribe, Baruch. He said, Baruch, write this stuff down. We got to get this to the king. And so some time passes, and they come before the king, Jehoiakim, and the Bible says that he's there in his winter house, and he's got a fire going. And he's sitting there by the fireplace, and they bring the scroll in, and they start reading the word of God to King Jehoiakim. And he says, here, let me see that. You remember what he did? He took out his knife. And he said, here's what I think about it. Cuts up the word of God, throws it in the fire. So the original writings are gone. They were burnt up. And so God said, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a copy. I want you to write them down again. I want you to write the same words that you wrote before, and I want you to put them on a scroll. And he told Jeremiah this. He said, you know what, Jeremiah, eventually you're going to end up in Babylon. And he says, when you get to Babylon, the contents of this scroll is Jeremiah chapter 45 through chapter 51. Let's go there just so you can see what I'm talking about. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And so we've already had one scroll that's been destroyed in the fire. Now we're about to see what happens to this other copy in Jeremiah chapter 51. Now, you know the history of the children of Israel. Eventually, they were taken captive into Babylon. And here's what God said was going to happen there in Babylon. Look at chapter 51, verse number 60. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 60. And so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. Now, these are all the same words that he had written before that were burnt up in the fire. It's chapter 45 through 51. Okay, that's the content of that scroll that King Jehoiakim burnt. So we're getting here to the end of chapter 51, verse 61. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. It shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. They shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. God said, I want you to write the same words down, and when you get to Babylon, be sure that you bind a stone around them and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates River. What do you think happened to those? They were destroyed. So you know how we have a copy of Jeremiah 45 through 51 today? It's because God preserved his word. And so there's a couple examples in the Bible of how God is faithful to his word. God has the ability to preserve what was written before. And so, aren't you thankful for that? God has the ability to preserve his word. That's reason number one, because of the promise of preservation. Reason number two, I want you to just put your thinking hat on for just a minute. All right? There can only be one correct English translation. There can only be one correct English translation. You can't have one English Bible that says this and another English Bible that says something different, and both of them be the Word of God. Because things that are different are not the same. And so you can't have one Bible that teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin and have another Bible that teaches that he was just born of a young maid and then both be the Word of God. They're not both the Word of God. They say something different. So you can't change words and have the same meaning. And so there can only be one correct English translation. And so you got to pick one. I've made my decision. But see, there's a crowd that says, well, you know what? All of them are God's word. Impossible. It's impossible to have two things that teach something different and both of them be the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so it's an impossibility. You can't have one Bible that takes out the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus and another one that teaches without the shedding of blood there's no remission. Both of them can't be the Word of God. And so that's reason number two. There can only be one correct English translation. You can't have many. So you know what? I would have more respect at least for somebody that would say, well, you know what? The NIV is the only one. I'm not saying that's the proper stance, but I would have more respect for somebody that took that stance rather than someone saying, you know what? Well, all of them are God's word. Impossible. Can't be. Because things that are different are not the same. All right? And so you got to pick one. Isn't it kind of funny that every so often they're coming out with a new one? Right? I mean, they can't. It's just like, can you guys get it right? They're changing it all the time. And it's all about money. This one right here is the only one that don't have a copyright. You can copy and copy and copy and send to people and send to people without getting in any trouble. That tells me something there, right? And so, number one, the promise of preservation, right? Number two, there can only be one correct English translation. Number three, go with me to Genesis chapter number three. Genesis chapter number three. You know this story quite well. Number three, Genesis chapter three. The serpent enters the scene. You know, of all of the Bibles on the shelf today, there's one of them that's being attacked constantly. And it's the King James Bible. It's the only one that's, listen, man, they call us a cult. I mean, they have names for us now. You're one of the KJV onlyism. Whatever, right? You know what? I decided a long time ago that I was weird. And I just accepted it because God said I was a peculiar people. And so if I'm going to be a Christian, I just got to be okay with being different on some things. And if believing the King James Bible is the Word of God puts me in some kind of camp, then you know what? I have no control over that. All right? So I get it. Some people think that, man, we're in a cult, we're weird, we're dangerous. Because we believe it, that God wrote one book and preserved it. But Satan's after this one. You won't get ridiculed for believing an ESV or an NIV or a New King James. Man, they'll think that you're a scholar or you're really progressive. Listen, the only one that you'll ever get ridiculed for using is the King James Bible. And to me, that's a sure sign. Well, the devil's, he's always been after the Word of God. Why isn't he after all the other ones? Maybe because they're not the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 3. Notice here, now the serpent, he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There he is trying to cause doubt, right? Is that really what God said? Is that King James Bible? Is that really the Word of God? You better believe it. Hath God said, he's trying to cast doubt upon the Word of God. And then notice the deception, verse 2 on down. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's going to take away from God's Word, right? And that's what the modern versions are doing, right? They're taking out things. They're taking out the virgin birth, taking out the blood atonement, taking out the things that matter or don't matter. Listen, I believe every word matters. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, now he's trying to add to it. No, God knows if you eat that fruit, man, it'll make you wise. You'll be as gods. Your eyes will be open. He's wanting to make them think they're missing out on something. And then he's got them, because the Bible says in verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now he's devoured. Caused doubt, deception, and now he's that roaring lion that's devouring. She had the Word of God. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter number 8 when he was given the parable of the sower and the soils? He said, the seed's the Word of God. He said, let me tell you about that devil. He said, the birds of the air, that devil, he'll come and he'll take that seed. That's what happened to Eve right here. She had the Word of God, but the devil took it. She fell into sin. You know what? Satan's always been after the Word of God. And to me, one reason to use the King James Bible is because it's the one that's constantly under attack. Number 4, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Another reason why I believe you should use the King James, stick with the King James Bible, is because it's been proven. It has stood the test of time. World's bestseller since they started printing it. It's been proven. I don't know about you, I like to stick with things that work. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, you know the verse. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. How many of you wives, your husband, maybe he's got like an old tool, an old gun, something old that you're just like, why don't you get rid of that and get something new? That thing's a piece of junk, right? My papa, he back a few years ago, he was looking for one of these BB guns. I mean, it was old. It was the kind that it wasn't a pump, but you'd pump it one time. He said he used to have one of those when he was a boy. And we tried to give him all kind of different ones to, you know, satisfy that, but nothing else would do. We had to find him an old one on eBay, right? And so, you know why us men sometimes, like maybe a wallet, right? Sometimes you get a new wallet, but it's just hard to break in a new wallet. Man, we'll use a wallet till it's got a hole, till our money's falling out of it. Then we're like, now it's time to get a new one. You know why? Well, because it works. Why change something if it doesn't work? Or why change something if it's working? Why get something that you hadn't proved? Prove all things. What did David say? 1 Samuel 17, you remember? David's getting ready to fight Goliath. And Saul said, come here, David. Man, we're really nervous about you fighting that giant out there. He said, why don't you try on some of my armor? Here's a sword, here's a shield, and put that coat of mail on him. And David said, well, I don't know about these. He said, I can't go with these. I haven't proved them. I don't know what these can do. But David had something that he had proved. He had a sling and a stone. And you better believe he knew how to use that. He said, I think I'll stick with what I know. This thing get the job done. Because before he slew that giant, he had slain a lion and a bear. He said, oh, I know what works. I'm just going to stick with what works. Thank you for your concern, Saul, but I'm going to stick with what I know. And can I just tell you that we just need to stick with what works? Listen, two subpoints under that. Number one, past history. Past history. When they started printing this in the 16th century over in Europe, and they started making copies and copies and getting the Bible into the hands of the common man like God intended. Listen, before that, okay, before God's word was made readily available in the 16th century, there was about 1,000 years that this world experienced known as the Dark Ages. Some people refer to it as the devil's millennium. From the year 500 A.D. all the way up to about 1500 A.D., 1,000 years, the church, for the most part, left in the dark concerning God's word. And the Church of Rome, well, they started adding a bunch of stuff onto God's word and adding tradition, and it was all kind of deception for 1,000 years. Well, you know what started to happen when this book started getting printed? Well, there were some people that got a fire in their soul. They said, we want religious freedom. We want a land to go somewhere where we can practice freedom of religion. And it wasn't long, they were getting in boats coming across the ocean. And one reason why we have America, this great country, is because of this book. It's because God turned the lights on. After 1,000 years of darkness, God, through the King James Bible, began to mass produce it. People began to read it. It changed their lives. And America was started. The first great awakening, the second great awakening, the missionary movement. Listen, why? Because God turned the lights on. And he used this book. He used this one to do it. That's the one I want. The one that works. The one that you can trace every major move of God back to. You find its roots, not in an NIV, not in an NASB, not in all the other, in the KJV, in the King James Bible. To me, that's a good reason to use it. Just stick with the one that's worked. Not only past history, but what about present experience? Hadn't it worked in your life? Now listen, it's just personal experience. I'm fond of this one. Now, like I said at the beginning, maybe you got saved before you ever heard about a King James Bible. But can I tell you, this is the one I heard preaching when I got saved. This is the one that I heard preached when God called me to preach. This is the one that has changed my life. This is the one that has helped my family. This is the one that God has used to do a work in my life. I'm going to stick with this one. I got past history with it. Amen. I got personal experience with it. It's been proven. Amen. It's been proven. Number five. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to be done on time. I don't know what time that is, but we'll be done on time. I just got a few more. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. I heard a preacher say this one time, and it makes a lot of sense. It's not very deep. But I believe we ought to use the King James Bible just to avoid confusion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're there. Look, if you will, verse number 33, very familiar verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, how confusing would it be if we came to church and there were just dozens of different translations people were trying to use? Man, it'd be hard to follow along. It would. Some churches, that's what they do. They say, now, if you have this, it says this. If you have that, it says, I'm glad we don't have to do that here. If for no other reason, I think it's good to avoid confusion. We're just going to stick with this one because, as I said before, you can't have a book, two books that say two different things and both of them be the Word of God. So you say, well, Brother Brandon, I don't have a King James Bible. Listen, I'm not looking down my nose. All I'm trying to do is give you something to think about tonight. Why is it so important? Why should you use it? I'm trying to give you some reasons that's helped me not only to know, but to be sure about it. Okay? Because you can sit and you can listen to a preacher telling you to use the King James Bible and why, and I've done some of the research, I hope that you have. But if you don't get it settled in your heart, well, who knows what you might use? You might be using one that teaches that Jesus didn't shed his blood. You got to be careful changing them words around. All right, so number five, to avoid confusion, I think it's good to use a King James Bible. Amen. Wouldn't it be very confusing if one day, Pastor, and I know that he wouldn't long anyway, amen, if he tried it a few times, if he tried to get up and say, well, in this version it's this, and if you have this it says that, and if you have, nah, let's just stick with one, amen, one God's preserved for the English-speaking people. And then number six, I want you to go to Luke chapter number 22, Luke chapter 22, and here's what people say. They say, well, I don't like the King James because it's that old English. Well, number one, it's not old English. You wouldn't even be able to read old English if it were put in front of you. You wouldn't be able to understand or read it. Now, Middle English, maybe a little bit, but it's modern English. It's just not the English that we use. But it is modern English. All right? Luke chapter 22. And so people say, I don't like all the these and the thous and the thines and the ETH on the end of the words. And they say, well, that's kind of confusing. Well, I understand that. But I want to give you a very simple explanation. And I want to argue that that is one of the main reasons why you should use a King James Bible. All right? So, we'll look at Luke 22 in just a moment. Here's what you need to remember. Okay? On those personal pronouns. Okay? The ones that start with T. The, thou, thy, or thine. Those are singular, talking about one person or one group. Okay, if it starts with a T, singular. All right, personal pronouns that begin with a Y, ye, you, your, yours, that's plural. It's talking about more than one. Okay, and so in modern English, if I were talking to 50 people, modern English. Let's say I'm talking to this section right here. Modern English, I would say, I'm glad to see you today. And I could say that to 50 people. I'm glad to see you today. I could also look at one person, Brother Brian, and I could say, Brother Brian, I'm glad to see you today. That's the English that we use, right? And you wouldn't be able to tell in that sentence whether I was talking to one person or a whole group of people. Now, 1611 English, if I'm talking to a group of 50 people, if I'm talking to this section, I say the same sentence. I'm glad to see you today. But if I'm talking to Brother Brian, I say, I am glad to see thee today. I'm talking to one person. And so the these and the thous and the thy and the thines that we dislike so much and it's hard for us to get our mind right, it provides clarity. Look at Luke chapter number 22. Here's an example. I'm going to give you two examples of this. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, very familiar portion of Scripture. Behold, Satan hath desired to have who? You. That he may sift you as wheat. You know what Jesus told Simon? He was talking to one person, Simon. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, all of you, plural. The devil didn't just want Simon. He wanted all of them, that he may sift you as wheat. But what did Jesus say in the next verse? But I have prayed for thee. I pray for thee. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants you. He wants John. He wants James. He wants all of you. But Simon, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Right? You see, I provide some clarity. He said, Simon, Satan wants all of you, but I'm praying for you because I'm going to use you. I've got a plan for you. And when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And I believe that he did when he penned 1 and 2 Peter. Amen? Provided strength for the brethren. Now go to John chapter 3, another familiar portion of Scripture, and we're almost done. I got one more after this one. John chapter 3. You know the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, one man, comes to Jesus by night. And you know the story. Jesus tells him over and over again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice verse number 7. John 3, verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, next word, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, all of you, all of you Pharisees, not just you, not just Nicodemus. He wasn't the only one needed to be born again. He needed to be born again. But Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, I'm going to tell you, the Nicodemus, one person, ye must be born again, all of you. And so, one reason why people throw their King James Bible away is because they don't like the these and the thous, and man, it just provides so much clarity. I mean, if all of them were yous, we wouldn't know if it was talking to one person or many people. And so, you know what, maybe God just wants us to be better students. And that's my last point. All right, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 9. I like to use the King James Bible because it makes me a better student. You say, well, what about those archaic words? Well, there are some. All right, there's some words in here that we don't use anymore. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25 uses the word shambles. Now, when I use the word shambles, like I'm talking about my bank account, right? Or something that's like, it's in shambles, it's a mess, right? But the word shambles in 1 Corinthians 10:25 means the marketplace. Now, we don't call it shambles anymore. I'm going to go to shambles and pick up some groceries. But that's what the word means. The word shambles in 1 Corinthians 10:25 means marketplace. We don't use it like that anymore. Okay? So what do you do with the archaic words? Well, let's see what God did with them in his word. Okay, there's an example here I want you to see in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And here's the story. Okay, you remember King Saul. First human king there of Israel. And this is before he became king. And his dad, Kish, he said, Saul, I want you to go out. I'm missing some cattle. He says, I need you to go and I need you to go find them. And so Saul takes a servant. They go out looking for some cattle. And they don't have any success. They can't find the cattle. And so Saul says, you know, it's getting pretty late. We need to get back home before Dad gets nervous and doesn't know what happened to us. And the servant says, well, you know what? There's this man of God that's in town, and maybe we should go see him. And Saul said, well, you know what? We don't have any money. And the servant said, oh, don't worry about it. I've got 1/4 of a shekel we could give him. Right? Wow, really thoughtful of you. Might have been all they had. I don't know. But it might have been a lot of money. But that's what happens in the first part of this chapter. All right, they're out looking for the cattle, can't find it. They get the idea, let's go see this man of God. Maybe he can help us. All right, now notice, let's pick up in verse number 9. 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake. Come and let us go to the, what's that word? Seer. So before time they used to say, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Okay, so the word seer, it was an archaic word. They didn't use that anymore. So the Holy Ghost is telling us, used to, what they would do is they would say, well, we need to go see the seer. We need to see if he can help us. Now, they say, well, let's just go talk to the prophet. So the word seer is an archaic word, no longer in use. Well, let's see what God does with that word. Verse number 10. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? They used the archaic word. They didn't use the seer. And not only did they use it, the Holy Ghost of God used it when he gave us 1 Samuel chapter number 9. He didn't change it to prophet. He said, you know what? I'm going to keep the archaic word in there. You know what I think God expects us to do? Look it up. Define it, explain it, see what it means. So you say, Brother Brandon, when I use the King James Bible, there's sometimes words that I come across that I don't understand, and I get a dictionary. It makes you a better student, broadens your vocabulary. Now, I'm not telling anyone to come in here and tell you I'm going to the shambles this weekend, but it makes you a good student. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's looking for some people that'll be diligent about Bible study. And you might have to be a little bit more diligent. That's not going to hurt you. A little hard work never hurt anybody. Amen? All right, let's close in 2 Peter chapter 1. So there's seven reasons that I think you ought to consider to use King James Bible. Here's where we're going to close. 2 Peter. All right, what were they? Let's recap. Number one, promise of preservation. Number two, there can only be one correct English translation. Number three, this one's the only one under attack. Number four, this one's been proven. Number five, it avoids confusion. Number six, it represents modern English in its purest form. The these and the thous. Those ETH on the end of a word just simply means it's continual action. He that committeth sin, 1 John 3, is of the devil. That committeth sin over and over and over and over and over again. All right? And then number seven, it makes me a better student of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 19. Peter's looking back and he remembers the time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, hey, listen, we heard the words from God himself. Verse 16, he said, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We were up on that mountain, and we saw God in his glory in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what he said. Verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, you know what, fellas? Because there were some folks probably around in his day that said, well, but Peter, I didn't see that. Peter, I never heard God speak from heaven. I never seen Jesus in all of his glory. He said, well, you got something better. You got something that's even more sure. If you got one of these. Isn't that what he said? We have a more, there's our word, sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, and no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God not only inspired his word, but he had the power to preserve it and give it to us in the English language? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it for us, Lord, so that we could hear about who you are and about who we are and about what you've done for us and about your great plan of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be responsible hearers. Lord, when we hear doctrine, when we hear things taught, help us not to just take things for granted. Help us to be like the Bereans that search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Help us to be sure about the things that we believe so that we can be people of conviction and people that would please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can stand to your feet.